This adult Sunday school class was held on March 6, 1983, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now we come again this morning to pick up where we left off last week, at the point at which we were beginning to flesh out from the Scriptures together the fifth of these major principles of living the Christian life, which have constituted the focal point of our study for a number of months here in the adult class. And the principle which we began to articulate last week, and this is the only review we'll engage in, I'll not even mention the previous four principles that we examined, but the principle we began to examine last week was expressed this way: there is no escaping the varied pressures of afflictive circumstances in living the Christian life. And then I proceeded to exegete the meaning of the words of that principle. By afflictive circumstances, I am referring to circumstances which cause pain or distress. And by the term the varied pressures, I am trying to embody the fact that these afflictive circumstances come in varied kinds and degrees and intensity for the people of God, and we need to face the fact that there is no escaping these varied pressures of afflictive circumstances as long as we are in this life. Now, having stated the principle and exegeted it, we then look to the Word of God for what I called general statements which assert this fact. And you gave me the Scriptures that I had in my notes, plus several others. John 16:33, in the world, ye have tribulation, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Acts 14:22, they exhorted the young disciples that through many tribulations they must enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 10:34, James 1:2, and several others. Then as our time ran out, we were beginning to focus upon what I have called the specific categories in which these afflictive circumstances come to us. And we had covered two of them when the time ran out. Can you remember the two specific categories in which these afflictive circumstances come to us? We looked at the general statements of Scripture that afflictive circumstances will be the lot of all of God's people. Then we began to consider the specific categories within which these afflictive circumstances come to us. And what was the first category? Yes, Spencer? All right, persecution from the ungodly. And we looked at such statements as, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in one form or another, from its more subtle, mild, and perhaps often veiled manifestations to its ultimate aggressive manifestation in martyrdom. The people of God have always experienced persecution from the ungodly as they have sought to live godly in Christ Jesus. And then the second category that we considered last week, the category in which afflictive circumstances come to all God's people, is what, George? All right, the discomfort of divine chastisement. The discomfort of divine chastisement. And of course, the key passage is Hebrews chapter 12, in which the writer to the Hebrews asserts that all of the sons of God are partakers of chastisement, and Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. So we cannot be within the orbit of the distinguishing, redemptive love of Christ and escape the rod of His chastisement. Now then, your homework assignment was to see if you could discover in Scripture any other major categories. Now, we don't want to get down into all kinds of capillaries of categories, but any other major categories within which affliction comes to the people of God. Paul, I believe you were the one who stated this third category just as time ran out. Would you restate it this morning? And your statement was based upon what passage in particular, Paul? All right, 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm not sure that you have the right reference, the last verse reference. Pardon? That's it. All right, read it out loud for us. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. All right? All right, the way in which I've tried to express this is vexation from the ungodly climate in which we live. It's not quite the same, you see, as persecution from the ungodly. That's the persecution of persons to persons. All right? But here we have the vexation from the ungodly climate in which we must live. And it's described very vividly in the language of 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, that God delivered righteous Lot sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul, or tormented his righteous soul, by the lascivious life. That righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. So here is this concept of the vexation from the ungodly climate around us. And surely we ought to consider that, especially in our day, as a major category of the afflictive circumstances in which a believer must live. Because there have been times when in periods of history, when in the general climate of society there has been a great measure of what we call common grace and a very extensive influence of the gospel upon society through the power of God's special or saving grace. So that though society has always been basically part of that which Paul describes in Galatians 1 as this present evil age, the extent to which evil has permeated and dominated, the extent to which evil is openly practiced and condoned and sometimes even propagated by statute, as we read in the prophet Isaiah, why, to that extent, the souls of the righteous experience a greater vexation. And surely living in our day, anyone who's in any contact whatsoever with the real climate of this society experiences this vexation of soul as he must live in this context of pervasive ungodliness. All right, anyone else want to make a comment or ask a question about that category, or do you think of another passage which addresses itself explicitly to that category? All right, yes, Paul? Good passage. His spirit was stirred within him. And that's an element of inward pain, the pain of the grief of yearning over people who forsake the law of God, the pain of seeing God's honor denied and besmirched by people given over to idolatry and sensuality. That's a very good point in flushing out what the nature of this vexation is that the people of God experience from the ungodly climate in which they must live. All right, any other passage or perspective on this? All right, did someone come up then with a fourth major category in which afflictive circumstances come to us? Yes, Dean?
The pain of living in a cursed earth.
The pain of living in a cursed earth. Will you explain yourself, please? All right.
Thank you.
Right.
And that because of that, our daily work, the earth is not going to bring forth yield and
living. All right. So you're saying then the very fact that we're living in a cursed earth, would that be a specific category, or would that be sort of a general description that casts its shadow over some of these other categories? I need some time to think that through. Yes, Pastor Clark.
Well, in a more general sense, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man.
Right.
The very fact that we are human beings living on the earth in a human society, it subjects us to certain persecutions and difficulties from which, as Christians, we are not exempt.
All right.
And sometimes Christians forget that.
Yeah, very good. All right. Someone else, did you come up with what you believe, or at least tentatively believe, is a major category? Yes, Ron? All right, the distress that comes about amongst Christians, you're thinking, are you, of the distress caused to the Apostle Paul when he heard of the factions at Corinth, the distress that came when Barnabas was carried away with some of Peter's backsliding in the area of the truth of the gospel, that all men stand on an equal footing in Christ. Well, I think what will happen now is we'll begin to come up with all kinds of specific illustrations from the Word of God and from human experience. What I would like to suggest is that perhaps all of the other forms that don't fit specifically under one of these will fit under this general canopy of the tribulation of dark providences. The tribulation of dark providences. Now, I'm only suggesting, I have no chapter and verse for the categories, we're just trying to collate and organize some of the biblical materials, but I wonder if most of the other forms do not fit in this category. The tribulation of dark providences. When we look at the providences around us and are tempted to say with old Jacob, as he looked at the providences surrounding him, Genesis 42:36, all these things are against me. All these things are against me. Everywhere I look, I see not the cloudless sky and the smiling face of God, but I seem to see a dark thundercloud of a negative providence. And that causes tribulation to the people of God and may come in many specific ways. And one of the classic passages in which the specifics of the dark providence are not delineated, but the reality of them and the cumulative nature of them is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And no study of the place of affliction or afflicted circumstances in the lives of God's people is anywhere near complete that does not take much of its perspective from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the particular way in which he describes this God. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now notice the breadth of the language. This God of mercies and of all comfort comforts us in all our affliction. In whatever category it comes to us, the more specific categories of persecution, the more specific category of the vexation of spirit in the presence of the ungodly, the pain of divine chastisement, or in many other ways. In all our affliction, we have the God who comforts us in all our affliction, notice, to the end that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction. So the emphasis falls upon all affliction and any affliction. Then he goes on to say, as the sufferings of Christ abound unto us, even so our comfort also abounds through Christ. But whether we are afflicted, And notice now in the context, whether we are afflicted with any affliction, and in all of our afflictions, it is for your comfort and salvation, or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort which works in you, which works in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which also we suffer. So here we have this broad, sweeping statement of the affliction that comes to the people of God in many forms, in many circumstances, the all affliction, the any affliction in which God proves himself to be the God of comfort. And it would be very difficult to try to pin down with any specificity, any certainty, the precise nature of the afflictions that came to the apostle and to his companions. And you have another such general reference in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 16 and following, "Wherefore we do not faint, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction." Now we don't know what he's referring to specifically, or whether he's summing up all of the various kinds of afflictive circumstances as they impinge upon him, and he puts over all of them light afflictions, and then tells us what God is accomplishing in them. But that awaits the latter part of the lesson today. And then, of course, there is the more general statement in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. "And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations." A very general statement. Tribulations of any kind, of any sort, in any circumstances. "We rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness." And so we have this segment of scriptures, or these specific scriptures, which point to the tribulation of dark providences of many kinds without specifically identifying the particular tribulation that the apostle may have been had in mind at that particular instance. And so we could put into this such things as economic or economic, and neither one is correct. One of my daughters has been correcting me on that, and I checked again in the dictionary yesterday, and either is correct. Economic is preferred, but economic is acceptable, at least in my Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. So I'm not sure which one to use, but I figured I'd better check up on it, because I dare not make mistakes of pronunciation in the presence of my daughters, because they really jump all over me when I do. Usually because I'm jumping all over them. Great day when they can get one on pop. All right? All right. Could be economic or economic dark providences. It could be physical afflictions, such as come to the people of God in unusual concentration at certain periods in their lives. Could be any number of things that would come under the category of a dark providence, the kind of thing that does not cause you to get out of bed in the morning and say, "Thank you, Lord, I'm living under a canopy of your evident goodness." The kinds of things that when you get up in the morning and have to face them, you have to say, "Lord, I believe you're good in spite of what I'm feeling. I believe you're good in spite of what my bank account says. I believe you're good in spite of that pile of unpaid bills in the desk. Lord, I believe you're good in spite of the pain I feel in this place or that place." So do you have a feel for what I'm saying when I say dark providences? All right? All right, any question then on that fourth sort of catch-all category? Yes, Paul?
I have a question in regard to the fact that many Christians who have to draw
Yes. Yes. All right, you're anticipating now the next part of our lesson, so if I may table that with your approval, Paul, all right? Good, good. Yes, Pastor Nichols. Yes, you may. Yes. Okay. All right. Yes. Yes. None of them is painless. To the world. In our souls. Yes. And that just underscores what Pastor Clark said, that that's part of existence as it now is until the consummation. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that's the all-inclusive statement, the sufferings of this present time, of whatever sort, the inner suffering of longing to be totally conformed to the image of Christ and not being that, and not being able to be that until we see Him and are like Him, the longing that all of our loved ones should know Him, and they're not all going to come to know Him. The longing that the whole world should obey His law, and it doesn't, and it won't. All of that. Yeah. That's very good. I think that helps us, and maybe just by trying to have some of these categories got us thinking in those directions, and this is what we must try to do when we're handling the Word of God. All right, now if we may hasten on then, I want to raise the question, and this will get us into the ballpark of the concern that Paul addressed himself to, with this question. What is or what are the divine intentions with respect to these afflicted circumstances?
What does God intend to do in the lives of His people by means of these afflicted circumstances?
And I have listed right now no fewer than 8 clear purposes of God, and I was able to list those in probably just about an hour's worth, or not even quite an hour, probably, of concentrated attention to the subject. So I'm sure there are many more, but a number of passages began to range themselves under these 8 clear purposes of afflictive circumstances. Now, can you begin to think of some, and then we'll see where your mind comes in on these things. Yes, Jean? Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. Very good. It is the purpose of God is to refine and to purify us. I stated it this way: these afflictive circumstances prune and cultivate our graces. And we have a passage such as Isaiah 48:10, but can you think of some clear passages in the New Testament which teach this very truth? All right, John?
James 1 and verse 2.
All right, read it for us, please.
That the proving of your faith worketh patience or perseverance, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing.
All right, here's the clear teaching of James, that when these trials come, we are to count it joy, not because we have some kind of sick mentality that enjoys pain, but we know what the purpose of God in these things is. And the purpose of God is to prune and to cultivate our graces, knowing that the trial of your faith works patience. All right, another passage. Yes, Carol? All right. All right, here's the clear statement that pain of divine chastisement, or the discomfort of divine chastisement that we feel, has as its end that we might make progress in grace, specifically the grace of holiness. All right, other passages? Yes, Jay? All right. If I may hold that off as a separate category, Jay, it could come under the grace of the ability to empathize, but I actually put it as a category. These afflictive circumstances equip us to minister comfort to others. It's such a dominant emphasis in that passage. So with your permission, we'll put it in a separate category. All right? Yes. Jeff?
1 Peter chapter 1.
Good.
Beginning with verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
All right, so here this passage clearly teaches us what, Jeff?
That the trials are the very things that prove the reality of our faith and refine our faith.
All right.
We often end that Christ Himself will be glorified in us.
All right. So the grace of faith implanted by the Spirit must be purified by these afflictive circumstances, manifold trials or temptations. All right, other passages. Yes, Brian? All right. All right, so often then, these afflictive circumstances are the divine pruning hook or pruning knife by which God is cutting away that excess of growth that keeps us from maximum fruitfulness. All right, yes. Someone here? All right, Sense? All right. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So here, unrighteous treatment at the hands of ungodly masters in their relationship to servants is being used to work into people a Christ-like response to injustice. So here, conformity to Christ is realized in the context of an afflictive circumstance. All right, any other key passages? Yes, Cliff? That's the one I was fishing for. All right, read it for us, please, Cliff. All right. So here we are to know that the tribulations are working something. The tribulations are not just pummeling us. They are working something. And when they are embraced intelligently and biblically, they become the very means that God uses to cultivate the grace of steadfastness or endurance. All right, any other passages that point in this direction? Yes, Ray? All right. Psalm 119:71. Read it for us, please, Ray. All right, here affliction becomes the means by which the grace of insight to the Word of God is increased. All right, any other passages? Larry and then Dave. All right. And what's the point that you're not sure should be made from those verses, Larry? Yes. Yes. Yes, so that is a warranted connection. The all things that are working together for good to them that love God, even the afflictive circumstances, the dark providences, are for that highest good, namely our conformity to the moral likeness of Jesus Christ. For whom he foreknew, he foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. All right? Now, can you think of another category? I'm sure we could find more verses, but these are some of the outstanding verses that show us that the purpose of God in these afflictive circumstances is to prune our graces. If that's so, is anyone's graces and anyone's likeness to Christ so complete in this life that he can afford the luxury of getting out from underneath the pressure of afflictive circumstances? The answer of Scripture in your own experience is evident. No. So just settle in to the fact that the pruning knife is going to be part and parcel of your experience till you go to glory. All right? Another purpose of God in afflictive circumstances. Yes, Rich?
It's also God's way of marking out our identity as the elect of God.
Where do you get that idea?
Romans 8:16.
All right. Read it, and then tell us what it says.
Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and his children and heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we
So you're saying then that afflictive circumstances are part of the identifying mark of the true sons and daughters of God. All right. Someone want to agree or disagree with it? Jeff?
I agree. I think that's exactly what Hebrews says about chastening.
Okay.
Without chastening, you're illegitimate son.
All right. Hebrews chapter
Hebrews 12. You participate in the Spirit of God, deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons.
All right.
So there are elements of suffering in a Christian's life that are not common to all humanity, but there is a suffering that God's own work is in his son.
Very good. All right, that's one I hadn't put in there, but I think these two verses are compelling in that direction. So one of the purposes is for God to mark out his own in their own eyes. Particularly in their own eyes. Not so much in the eyes of others, because we must be careful. Sometimes we see someone suffering an unusual amount of affliction, and they seem to bear it patiently, and we say, well, that must be the evidence they're a child of God until you get to talk to them. And they're as ungodly and blasphemous as any old sinner who's grousing and grumbling about his lot in life. I shall never forget the shock I received some years ago when watching a special documentary on someone who had a very severe case of cerebral palsy, and how this young man coped and went to college and carried on a normal life. And yet I had to turn the program off, because what was fascinating at the beginning, when they showed sort of a survey of his day's activities, and I was amazed at his cheerfulness and everything else, when they began to interview him, the foul blasphemy that came out of that fellow's mouth. He was as ungodly as the devil. And yet just seeing him, you'd say, well, no one could be that cheerful, all twisted up in his body and so limited in what he could do if he were not a Christian. He was no more a Christian than the devil. So we must be careful in assuming that because someone seems patiently to endure afflictive circumstances, we then have a warrant to mark them out as the Lord's. The mark seems to be more in these passages to ourselves. All right? And so that the affliction is not an indication that God's mad at us. It may be a wonderful indication he loves us enough to make sure we can read the marks of his own handiwork in us. And he's marked us out by suffering. All right? Any further verses on that point? Or do we have another category? All right. Frank, you had your hand raised earlier.
I was thinking of Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days.
All right, so this would perhaps come under this as well. All right, so that the tribulation, according to Matthew 13:21, tribulation and persecution arising because of the word becomes the very means to show the difference between the plant that had, remember, no roots, and the one that had deep roots. The sun arises. And what happens to this plant that had no root? When it arises, it withers and dies. Whereas the true plant flourishes. And Jesus said the activity of the sun has a parallel in the burning rays of persecution and affliction. And there are many people who seem to be fair and flourishing Christians until God brings upon them a baptism of affliction. And then they get sour, they get bitter, they turn their backs upon God, or they show themselves to be cowards who rather have the favor and smile of men than the smile of God. Tribulation and affliction arising because of the word often reveal whether or not the root of the matter is in a man. And for some of us, it's no little comfort when we can look back to situations in which God did plunge us in his providence into a tremendous baptism of affliction. And what it did was simply sink our roots deeper into Christ. It deepened our resolution to serve him, to follow him, until we came to the place where, though not afflicted as Job was, to the degree the same extent, we said, Lord, though you slay me, I'm going to trust you. I don't know what you're doing. I don't have a clue of what you're doing. But one thing I know, you are God. I am your child. And I'm going to hold to my way no matter what happens. All right? Yes. Pastor Nichols. All right. Mm-hmm. All right, read that for us, if you will, please.
Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness, that for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that was that first statement that tends to go along with the identifying mark.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice. For great is your reward in heaven. For so is the tribute the promise that were before you.
Okay.
As there seems to be here an intimate relationship between the measure of the reward and the degree of the persecution of sin.
Mm-hmm. Peter chapter 4. Might we not add to that the pivotal passage in 2 Corinthians 4:17? Our light affliction, which is but for the moment, it's in the bank, working, gaining interest, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And you've got banking language in there. So Paul says every bit of affliction is money in the bank gaining interest, and at the revelation of Christ, I'll draw out principal plus interest. All right, Pastor Clark.
That's the note that's running through all of these texts. It's looking forward. It does not yet appear what we shall be.
All right.
It's all this eschatological, looking forward to the time of the revelation of Christ. Tribulation works with patience, patience experience, experience hope.
Yeah.
And all of it is forward-looking.
All right, so if I actually had that as a category, that all these afflictions make us long for the consummation of redemption. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation from heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:2, Romans 8:23 to 25. We are saved in hope. That comes in the context of groaning. We ourselves groan within ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we long for the consummation. So one of the ways God keeps you from getting too settled in down here is affliction. Because this is not your home. But left to yourself, you'd begin to think it was your home. And that's one of the problems with the peace and prosperity cult of the modern charismatic movement and much of evangelicalism. It is too this worldly. Whereas true biblical Christianity is otherworldly. We have here no abiding place. And one of the ways God lets us know that is to put little fires in our tents when we begin to get too comfortable. There's nothing like a fire to get you out of your house, no matter how comfortable it is, no matter easy chairs you may have. You may have piled carpets 3 inches thick, but a good raging fire will get you out of there pronto. And so when we get too comfortable, God lights a few fires in our dwellings, and then we begin to long for the consummation. All right? Yes, David, and then back to Louise.
Giving glory to God. Job did not know what was going on, but God was being glorified nonetheless. And also in the Gospels, I don't know particularly where, but I know that when a man was suffering, they said, Rabbi, if this man sins, or if his mother, or if his parents sin, neither, but for this cause, I am to be glorified.
Basically. Yeah.
And so this giving glory to God is
I hadn't thought of that, David, but I think if I hear you rightly, what you're saying is that when a child of God can confess his allegiance to God, his confidence in God, praise and bless God, even though God seems to be turning a frowning face toward him, that glorifies God before the eyes of all who behold it. When Job says, sitting on ashes, with his body full of boils, scraping them with a potsherd, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There is something of the glory of God that shines through that. What did he see in God? What did he know of the being of God that caused him thus to cling to his God, even when God seemed to be against him? I think that's a valid point. All right, Mrs. Mikowski had her hand up. Yes. All right, that'd be one of the graces then that is pruned in affliction. The grace of simple trust in our God, the grace of single-hearted devotion to our God. So that's one of the graces that is pruned in affliction. All right, Harry? I think it fits perhaps in this general category, the whole concept that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. The present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. The pattern of Christ's life, which was humiliation, shame, affliction, prior to exaltation, the pattern in his redemptive history is the pattern in the history of his people. Now is the period of the cross, the period of affliction. And though we share in principle in resurrection life and have the down payment of glory, we have not yet been glorified with him. That awaits the consummation. So much of that fits in that whole orbit of the what we might call one of the dominant motifs of the New Testament teaching on our union with Christ and what that union involves in these very practical matters. Oh, hands all over the place now. Who hasn't had a chance to make a contribution? Yes, Mr. Brown.
Perhaps another principle is the principle that these sufferings and the endurance of the believers in them provide them an avenue of ministry both to the saints and to the ungodly. The passage that brings that to mind is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul commended the Thessalonians for their faithfulness in verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Your suffering, you welcome repentance with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere.
Mm-hmm. All right, so under that general category that I mentioned earlier, equipping us to minister to others, part of that ministry is the ministry of exemplary conduct under affliction. 1 Thessalonians 1. Another dimension of that equipment, 2 Corinthians 1, we are given an experimental knowledge of how to communicate the comforts of God to others. God who comforts us in all our tribulation in order that we may be able to comfort others, notice, not by a proper theology of comfort in abstraction, but the text says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's an experimental acquaintance with the comforting work of God. Now, how can you know that unless you pass through an affliction in which you become a candidate for that ministry? And therefore, when you draw near to someone who's afflicted, and you can, as it were, draw near with this bond of felt affinity for them in their need, your comfort will mean far more than the person who may have an impeccably correct theology of affliction, but who has no scars upon his heart from a similar affliction. There's something about having a scar upon the heart in the empathy that makes a person sense that this man, this woman, is not simply parroting some verses he learned in an adult class somewhere a few years ago. And there are sometimes when the way you express that comfort is very awkward verbally, and it would never look impressive if you were to write it out and put it in a piece of literature. Sometimes it's just a sob with someone. And you say, as you squeeze the shoulder of that brother, "Brother, I understand." And he knows the very way you say it that you do understand. "I'm standing with you." That's all you say. And it means far more because he recognizes that scar from the similar affliction. All right? Any other? Oh, time's gone. Time's gone. All right, so we've come up with five categories. The purpose of God in these manifold afflictions to prune and cultivate our graces. They constitute an identifying mark of our sonship. They increase our reward. They stir up longings for the consummation. They equip us to minister to others. Now, if those were the only reasons, do you see what a fool a Christian is who has a hankering to get rid of affliction? I think I preached a sermon once under the title, "Affliction, Friend or Foe?" Well, I ask you, are these things your friends that prune your graces, help you to see that you are indeed a child of God? Are cash in heaven gaining interest that make you long more for the coming of your Savior and equip you more to minister to others? Do you see what a crass form of selfishness it is, irresponsibly to want release from suffering and affliction? Because you would be stripped of these things. Now, your homework is, see if you can come up with some other categories. I've still got another four or five here. You already expanded the list by some of the ones that you came up with. Think through your present knowledge of the Word of God and trace out some of these lines and come, God willing, next week prepared to complete the list, at least for now. And I think without any stretching of things at all, we'll probably come up with at least 10 categories. As I mentioned, I had 8 in my notes this morning, or 7, and an 8th one came to me driving to church. Yes, John?
I'm just going to say, Pastor, it seems that all of these categories provide a much broader rationale in prayer when you see our brother ministry.
Yeah.
Rather than just saying, "Lord, take the affliction."
Sure.
That's a big one.
You bet your boots you do. See, so you don't immediately sense and or feel that when you see the pruning knife on someone, "God, take the knife away." You realize the thing is bigger than this. And that, again, is why this simplistic idea that any affliction is from the devil and we need to claim deliverance in the name of Jesus. Either exorcise the demon or claim deliverance. You see how terribly distorted that perspective is. And I hope we come to hate it because it is unchristian. Even though the name of Jesus is parodied 1,000 times in an hour in those circles. In the name of Jesus this, in the name of Jesus we command this to go, in the name of Jesus we plead deliverance over this, in the name of Jesus we plead perfect prosperity and health. Rubbish. You don't plead in Christ's name what he is not committed to give. And we see from the Word he's committed to put the pruning hook on us, to mark out his own, to give us an abundant reward, to keep us ever longing for the consummation, and to equip us to minister to others. So all your claiming in the world isn't going to deliver you. If you're his, you can have Jimmy Swaggart and 100 more like him. claiming your deliverance from this, that, and the other, and Norman Vincent Peale telling you how to be happy all the time, and Schuller telling you how to have lovely views of yourself so you never feel depressed. But if you're a child of God, all of that stuff, increased 1,000 times over, isn't going to help you to get rid of affliction. It's going to be your companion if you're a child of God. So just settle in and welcome it. All right? Yes. Mr. Dixon. His wonders to perform. Yes. And one of those things by which he moves is in affliction, that to us at the present seems utterly unbearable. But then we begin to reap the fruits in many, many of these areas. Well, let's thank God together for our time in the Word and pray that God will continue to give us understanding. Our Father, we confess this morning how ashamed we are when we have so often responded to various forms of affliction with a reflexive cry to be delivered immediately, and to be delivered for our own immediate comfort. We thank you that your word gives us such rich instruction as to your own purposes in affliction, and we ask that you would continue to guide us as we think and pray and discuss together these vital matters, that we as your people may think biblically about these afflictive circumstances, that we may react to them biblically, that we may be a people in whom all of the manifold purposes of your own heart in conjunction with affliction are continually realized and manifested. Hear us, Lord, as we ask these mercies in the name of your beloved Son. Amen. Amen.